Good morning. Nice to have a response. I get to speak at many different places across the country and sometimes even other countries, and you never know what's going to happen when you say good morning. And it's great to be here. I'm going to borrow a little bit from the children's story. I think children's stories are great. Everybody listens way more to the children's story than they do to the message later. And that's something at Stone Ridge Bible Chapel, where I fellowship, we don't have a children's story very often, occasionally in our main meeting. But I look around during the children's story, and I think this is way more valuable than what I'm going to be sharing later. But I just want to say that sometimes when we get a little older, and especially if we are believers for many years and in fellowship and receiving good teaching, we're together, that many of the sins and many of the obvious things that are our balloons have been let go. But I don't know about you, but as I let go of them, I keep looking in my hand and seeing there's a whole new bunch there. Where'd they come from? There's more things to let go. And sometimes as I get older, I realize that some of those things are easier to justify, are not always thought of as things that are keeping me from really dining at the table. And I think they're emotional things. They're things like anxiety and worry. I went back through my notes. I don't always keep real accurate records, but believe it or not, I think the last time I was here on a Sunday was 2011. And that's the last time I could find. And I think it was actually the time before that I really spoke about anxiety and worry. And we talked about Philippians 4 and whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, think on those things. And this morning, in a few minutes, I'm going to talk a little bit about fear and that idea of how the Lord wants us to view fear in our lives. First, I want to bring you up to date a little bit on MSC. I'm going to take about 5-8 minutes to do MSC, and then we'll look at a passage. And the reason that I want to do this, even though everybody seems to know it, is that we are really being surprised as we visit places like Listowel. Solid assemblies that have been engaged with MSC probably for your whole history. We've been around for 75 years. This is our 75th anniversary. And I don't know how long Listowel's existed, but probably since the beginning, I'm guessing, there was interaction with MSC in terms of the support of workers both at home and in other countries. And there can be the sort of, we just assume everybody knows how things work. Everybody knows who we are and what we're up to. And so we're trying to take a few minutes as we get around just to make sure everybody is up to date. Our name was Missionary Service Committee. That was our name. Our name was legally changed to MSC Canada over 20 years ago, 22 years ago. You might not have known that. And that's because the word missionary is a bad word in a lot of places in the world for various reasons. I won't go into all that now. I'm trying to keep this MSC segment brief, so I'll skip over some stuff. Our name is not Mission and Service Connections. That's just a tagline, though, that we use now if somebody phones and says, what does MSC stand for? Instead of going through the whole rigmarole of what it used to mean and all the rest. We've been around, as I say, since 1940. Served a lot of missionaries in a very different era when being a worker in a foreign country was very difficult. It is difficult now for different reasons, but just getting there and living was difficult. We have had various iterations of office staff over the years, and this is the current board. This is the current office in Markham, Ontario. This is a staff, many of you will, those faces might be familiar to you, Bill Yule in the middle, I guess you know Garrett down the bottom there, who is our Acts director of the Acts ministry, and you might know Kevin Schantz. Oh, I should tell you a funny story. Kevin Schantz, when Bill retired as executive director, Kevin, who was financial director, he took over for about 3.5 years, part-time. He was an accountant here in Waterloo, and he did a couple of days trying to keep the plate spinning in MSC, and he was getting a little bit burned out. And when I was here in 2011, right about this time of year, maybe June, Kevin, who goes to Heidelberg, heard that I was here and I was back from Zimbabwe and I was talking to you in the evening about Zimbabwe because somebody who was here in the morning had had lunch with him at noon and said, Phil Barnes is talking about Zimbabwe at Listowel. So lo and behold, Kevin Chance drives up to hear me talk about Zimbabwe. And as he's sitting there, right about there somewhere, a light goes on in his head and he says, maybe we should talk to Phil about being executive director. So that all happened right here. My whole life changed forever, right in this room, because the Lord prompted him to come up and hear that and thought, because we were not really able to be full-time in Zimbabwe, that maybe this was what the Lord was leading us into. And that was summer of 11. They approached me in the fall. By January 1st in 2012, that's when I started MSC. So it radically changed my life, and that all... the seeds of that started right here in this room. We have regional representatives across the country, and we have 250 Canadian workers in overseas in 35 or more different countries. I say more because people do come and go, and we don't keep an accurate, up-to-date tabs. We have 400 commanded workers here in Canada that we serve as well. So we have 650 workers. That's quite a bit of a load administratively. But what we want to just confirm, especially for maybe some of the younger folks who sort of know about MSC but don't really understand, is that we're very clear and very well defined as to who we are, what we do, and how we do it. And I love to call these the two rails MSC runs on. The first is what we call local church-driven missions. And what we mean by that is that the local church is the sending agency. You folks have sent the Majoroys over to Norway. You're the sending agency. You oversee their spiritual well-being and their ministry direction. And then we help with all the mission-specific stuff. The second thing is committed to God's supply, which is a four-word way of saying that our workers go out in faith that God will supply their needs. So we don't encourage our workers to do fundraising or getting support, pledges, having target amounts that they have to hit before getting on the plane. That sort of thing, that's not who we are. We're not saying that's always wrong or whatever. We're just saying that's not who we are, and that's not how we do it. So after 75 years of sending missionaries this way, where we partner with a sending local church to send their workers out to do their work as opposed to MSC. We are not a sending agency. We don't send. I didn't get the sound hooked up for this, so I'm just going to move along. I wonder if I can. Can you crank up this mic for me? I wonder if this will work. Sometimes it works. Maybe it'll work. Let's try it.
We get asked all the time, so how does MSC work? What's the process? The process begins with God. First and most importantly, it is God who calls new mission workers to full-time service. We believe He confirms this call through their local church, who then send the worker through a commissioning process we call commendation. The local church is the sending agency for their mission workers, and they provide ministry-specific direction and spiritual oversight to them. All of the ministry that mission workers engage in is an extension of their sending church's ministry and outreach around the world. So where does MSC fit into this? MSC serves and supports both the sending local church and their outgoing workers with mission-specific expertise. We come alongside local churches with legal and logistical support so that they can effectively serve their workers outside of Canada. Similarly, we come alongside mission workers with a variety of programs designed to prepare them for the mission field and encourage them once they get there. Examples include our missionary orientation program, children's education funding, container shipping, and short-term team support. Let's put it all together. God calls and leads the workers, the local church sends and supervises the workers, and MSC serves and supports both the workers and the local church. That's how it works.
Good. So just to bring up the date on that model of missions, we believe that's a biblical model. We are not here to be strategic and send people places and tell them they can't go places and all that sort of thing. But we love to give information to sending local churches who are perhaps thinking of sending somebody somewhere and they don't really know anything about that place. And we can often come in and give them lots of background information, that sort of thing. We believe in informing people of needs and what's going on in the world, but not in soliciting for funds. Our model is financially important and very much who we are, and that is that we live the way we ask our workers to live. So while we say we like our workers to go out in faith that God will supply their needs without them fundraising, we too, for our needs, live that way. So 100% of all the funds that come in are passed on to the workers. Last year, we handled about $11 million in funds through that, and MSC is able to do that for between 4 and 5% compared. We don't deduct that, of course, but our costs compared to the work we do is in that range. So we have operating expenses of about $500,000 a year that we look to the Lord to supply. Communications, I'm sure you're familiar with these publications, Missions Magazine. If you used to get it and you don't, it's probably because you didn't renew your subscription. Every 4 or 5 years, we look for a renewal of subscription because there's a lot of magazines that go out to people who maybe don't exist anymore or have moved or aren't getting it or aren't reading it, and so we call that. So if you used to get it and you don't get it, just go to the website and you can very quickly send an email and get it or give us a call. We'll make sure that you get that. Missionary prayer handbooks are probably available here every year. If they're not, somebody can give us a call. We'll be happy to send them out as they become available. The website gives a lot of information. If you need information, best way to get current information is through our Facebook page. And maybe you don't like Facebook or you don't haven't joined and in principle you're against it or something. But there's a lot of good ways it can be used. And we find that our Facebook posts are a great way to let people know how things are happening. For instance, we were able to, when Majoroy's place burned down, we had that on Facebook. It was right around New Year's, and I wouldn't want to say the same day because I think we were closed when it happened, if I recall. But right away, very quickly, that was on our Facebook page for prayer. And various things that happened get up there quite quickly. And so we urge you to do that. Generally, we don't want you to use your smartphones during the meeting, but if you want to take your phone out and like us on Facebook right now, that's fine with me. I have no problem with that at all. We try not to bother people with all this social media stuff, like too many posts too often, but we try to get things out there. If you think you're too old, this is my 92-year-old mother checking her Facebook page and looking for the missions updates. And now what she tells me, by the time she gets Missions Magazine, she says, I know all this already. And by the time she gets the magazine, it's all 6 weeks out of date as far as she's concerned. So if you think you can't do Facebook, my mom just got her new computer yesterday, so she's really excited. You're familiar with Acts, perhaps. I know Garrett Van Essen comes around here from time to time and is known to you. And Garrett oversees the Acts operation, which is in full swing right now. Here's the volunteers sitting around having coffee. There's Garrett working hard, and the volunteers having coffee, and there's the volunteers having coffee. And we can't get too grumpy with them because they're volunteers. So if they want to sit around, they actually do an amazing amount of work, but it seems every time I go back out through the kitchen, they're sitting there having coffee. Yeah, that's why I'm in there going for my own coffee, exactly. And we could tell you lots about the good work that Acts does and that whole process. In fact, I could talk for quite a bit about that, but that's not what we want to take the time for. We enjoy a lot of workers' visits at MSC. We really encourage our workers to come through as much as possible. There's Dave and Judy Wastel. I'll just back up here, too, that you just saw there. There's Dave and Judy Wastel, who have to come back from Montrepierre. And it's a very kind of a tragic situation with Dave's health. And please pray for them as they resettle. They'll be coming back in about 3 or 4 weeks permanently, breaking their heart. They would love to stay. And they are extremely needed. That ministry at Entrepierre for the French workers is very vital. There's a tremendous rate of burnout, stress, depression, difficulty among people who serve the Lord full-time in France. And the work that Jonathan, the way the Lord moved in Dudley Ward 50 years ago to get this village, he had this vision that seemed a little bit crazy to a lot of us back then, quite frankly. But as we see the need, and as Jonathan now has been trained and does a great job, and it really has come into fruition the way he envisioned it many years ago. Pray for that work. They need somebody, and really the Wastels kept things going in a maintenance, and Jonathan needs somebody who can just look after the property, look after the bookings and the guests and some bookkeeping and all those things. I'd love to tell you about all those workers, but we don't have time this morning. We try to make as many visits to the field as we can. It's time-consuming and expensive. This is a Loma Mission Station. Margie Gould and the Brookses, you might know, Don and Elva Brooks and Tannis Walker. And some of the folks, Sam Simone Gundell, who's now going into Angola. We just got back from a trip in South America 2 weeks ago. You might know these folks, Ken and... I should have a little quiz. No, I won't do that. Ken and Eunice Russell and these folks, David and Ruth Ann Rogers, Margaret Jones. In Chile, we went to Peru and saw Crystal Rudy. Some of you might know Crystal. She's sort of from this part of the world and doing a great job down there. The Harknets in Trujillo, Peru. Guayaquil, that's Becky Martin. Jesenia Bauman on the right. Some of you might know her from Woodside. Her folks were missionaries in Mexico. I forget her first name. Probably somebody here related to them. Pardon?
Shirley.
Okay, right. Shirley. Good. And they're working at the school there. This is Ruby Campbell working in Colombia. And we'll just move along here. The MOP is coming up. If anybody's interested, and it's not too late to get in. If you think the Lord might be leading you to missions overseas, sometime, someday, you don't know when, you don't know where, maybe. Or maybe you really do have a particular burden. And it's not just for young people. We have people of all ages. Marilyn and I were 40 when we went to MOP. 41, as a matter of fact. We went to MOP, and it was 3 years later the Lord called us to Zimbabwe. And we believed the Lord was leading us overseas, but we didn't know where, we didn't know when. We kept looking to the Lord, thought, let's take a step of obedience and at least prepare ourselves. And even though we were already in full-time work for over 10 years, at that point, 15 years, we went to MOP, and that was the beginning of the Lord leading us through to Zimbabwe. So if you're interested in that, it's a week well spent, very intense week, but it's good. And it's coming up, starts on a Friday, runs to a Friday. You're familiar with team workers and short-term opportunities that exist, and I know there's people here who know about that, so I won't go any further. Has anybody heard of Hope Stream Radio?
Yes.
You're up on that? Okay, it's starting to get going. We are providing a mission segment for that. We haven't got too many new episodes lately to them, but we're trying to do one a day, which is a tall order. For that MSC's mission chat on HopeStream Radio. The website is set up so that it's got these four buttons, send, go, give, and learn, so it's pretty straightforward. If you want to send a worker out as a local church here, click on send. It'll walk you through the process of how it works, give you some information there on questionnaires to answer, ask each other and to ask the candidates. The go button will work you through that as well. So just wanted to bring you up to date. It took a few minutes longer than I meant to, because I want to talk about this idea of fear and about the wicked world we live in and surviving in this wicked world. There's a lot of things. We look at just the natural disasters. We see what happened in Nepal, and it's just devastating. We have some workers in that region that we're in touch with. They don't appear in your handbook. I should just mention there's lots of workers out there that don't appear in your handbook, and there's the special areas at the back that might just have initials in that, but there's some people that don't even appear there with initials. And unfortunately, the best stories that we would love to share, whether it's on Facebook or even here, we can't do it. We don't do it. There have been some remarkable stories of people telling stories about workers in a certain country and in a place like this, and that finding its way onto the internet as a podcast, and the wrong person. You can't believe anybody is, bad people out there are listening to the messages from Listowel Bible Chapels to find out where missionaries are and go get the missionaries. But they are. It's astounding. And I don't have time to tell you stories. And we all of the things in society today that can cause us great fear. We see some crazy people, Kim Jong-un and Putin and ISIS and all of the stuff, the stuff that's happening in our culture right now, the changes, the dramatic changes, and can fill our hearts with fear. And we just want to think about the idea that the Lord never invites us to be afraid In fact, as we look through Scripture, we see that there's no time when the Lord wants his people to fear the forces of Satan and the evidence of Satan in the world. He never seems to want us to be in a state of fear, either by the natural disasters, the things of life, society, the evil people, the wicked people that are prospering, all of those things that would melt our hearts, as Scripture often says. He doesn't invite us to be afraid. In fact, he says to us, do not be afraid. Fear not. Over and over and over again. And the thing in the Scripture that seems to cause people a lot of fear is when they actually get a glimpse of God and who he is. That's when they fall on their knees and say, depart from me, for I am a wicked man. It's when they cry, woe is me, for I am undone. Right? That's when people really get scared, is when they see God. And what does he say when he reveals himself? Fear not. That's a great thing. That's the wonderful thing about us who are in Christ, is the most terrifying thing to us should be God. Fear is not, I'm going off my topic a bit, but I want to share what I think on this. Fear is only known to us as a negative emotion. It's only known to us as a negative emotion. But I want to suggest to you that fear is not designed to be negative. I love to think about a beautiful spring day. It's clouded over now, but like it was when we came in, going down a beautiful highway, let's say that coastal road down the coast of California or somewhere like that. Well, let's do the Amalfi Coast in Italy. Some beautiful place, you know, perfect weather. You've got this great convertible, favorite movie, music going, and you're just driving down this road, and you're just having this wonderful, wonderful time. Driving in that condition is a wonderful experience. But if we think of 360 degrees, there's only one degree that you can choose to make that a good experience. If you go 5 degrees to the left and go over the guardrail and down the cliff onto the rocks, it's a fairly negative experience. Or if you even go to the right 5 degrees and go skittering off through the bush and hit a tree, it's also a negative experience. But when you line that car up on that only one degree that is good, it's a wonderful experience. And if we look through Scripture, right back through Isaiah and the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see that when all of our fear is focused like a laser beam on God, he says, don't fear the Assyrians and don't run off to the Egyptians and don't worry about those things, but let me be your fear and let me be your dread, and I will be to you a sanctuary. If you just focus all your fear on me, you won't have to worry about fearing anything else. Nothing else. But if you're fearing everything else, then you will be so out of line with. And this is how we hold on to our balloons sometimes. And it keeps us from sitting at the table, the one who casts out fear, the one who wants us to be free from that. I love Psalm 46, and we're going to talk about that now because it describes a peaceful, secure, joyful, contented, hopeful kind of place. And we don't have those places. Sometimes we try to create them. Maybe you have a place that's like that. Do you have a wonderful place you go to? Some people have a cottage, a special spot, or maybe there's some place on your property that you love to go out and just sit and be still, and you can just sort of feel away from it all and at peace. And sometimes for some people that's an actual physical place. Some of us don't have a physical place like that, and sometimes we create them through our day. We can always daydream. We can always escape in our minds to some place we've created. And maybe with the boring speaker up here, you've already been doing that this morning. I'm not too sure. But we can do that almost any time, can't we? Go to some daydream. What does that do? It helps us to escape from some of the tensions and stresses and anxieties and fears of this life. Escapism is available to us, of course, in spades through our media today. All the movies and books and video games and everything else that are designed to help us suspend all of the anxieties and fears of this moment, and substances that alter our consciences. And when we end up with people who have this happy place they go to in our mind, when they become so far detached from reality and we realize that this is descending now into mental illness, which is psychosis, which is just not being able to understand what's reality and what is not. All of those things, I believe, are driven, the desire to have these things, by the fear that we feel in our hearts. There's a place that God has. It's funny in the English language. If we've grown up with it, it doesn't sound funny to us. But I think for somebody who would hear it for the first time, this phrase, in Christ, is a little bit, because we don't think of a person as a geographic location. With Christ, we understand. But this preposition, in Christ, is different. And it's not just some sort of theological, mythical, mystical, spiritual, positional thing. It's a reality of where the Lord wants us to live our lives. And as we look at Paul's argument on Mars Hill in Acts 17, at the end there, he talks about in him, last verse, in him we live and move and have our being. This whole idea of the Lord being the environment in which we actually live our lives and move. When the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 19, remember that I brought you up out of Egypt, and I carried you on eagle's wings. He says, I brought you out of Egypt, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Sinai wasn't the goal. Even the promised land wasn't the destination. Destination was him, to bring them to him. And he is a place, as the Lord said on the night he was betrayed, he said, remain in me as I also remain in you. And as we think about this place, we are going to consider this morning this great psalm, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And he begins with this great picture. God is our refuge. We want to just think about how our relationship to our fear is so closely tied with who we think God is. Our fear can be a great spiritual barometer for us. The level of fear that we have can be a great spiritual barometer for us. It helps us understand all the other 359 degrees that our fear may be directed at, and how weak our fear of God may be. So we look at God is our refuge, and I love this picture. Just this guy, I don't know how well you can see it at the back there, sorry, but here's all this surge around this base of this lighthouse, I guess it is. And you can't maybe really see it, but this guy's got his right hand in his pocket and his left hand with a cup of coffee. What a great, great picture. It's just this absolute deluge around him, and he's standing there. And it's interesting for us to think about all of the wickedness in the world, in society. Satan, by the way, hasn't gotten any wickeder. Just want to point that out. It's really interesting. I'm not going to go into it. It's really interesting to do a detailed study on the culture of, say, Corinth or Ephesus at the time those letters were written in the Bible. The time when Paul was in those cities and the churches were beginning and starting, and scripture was being written to them. Just do a little read on what society was like. We got a long way to go. We think, you know, because we remember when it was here, and now it's here. It's a crisis, but, you know, it's... And the actual fact is that when the Canada that we remember, for those of us with white hair, and some of you younger ones, ask your grandpa. But the Canada we remember, it was so much easier to be a Christian because most people went to church. Most people, you know, I had religious education in public school once a week, and I knew all the Bible stories, and it was so easy. And now it's hard, and that makes us fear. It would be better if it was easy, but if we look through the course of history and even at Scripture itself, and in the early days of the church, we're not so sure it is better. The church is actually always flourished, and to this day flourishes most in the places where it's hardest, where it's the most out of sync with the culture that it's in, not where it's the most in sync with the culture. So often while we fear, we forget that Satan has always been unleashing his worst against the Lord and his church. But the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Simple as that. And he hasn't been just coming up with new tricks recently. And even as we think about what Satan can throw our way, because all of the suffering in this world, directly or indirectly, is a result of his forces at work in this fallen world. And so we have this idea of protection. God is protection. God, nothing's worse than when you're an adult and your child or some child you're looking after is deathly afraid of something. And so you create an environment where they're safe and they're still deathly afraid. And you say, well, it's all taken care of. There's nothing to be afraid of. And they're still terrified. And you say, well, there's a lack of trust here. And we find ourselves so often not feeling protected, feeling totally vulnerable. We have the Lord who comes to us himself, and he's the one who defeated death and hell and Satan himself on the cross. We've been remembering that this morning as he rose victorious and defeated them all utterly and forever. And yet we so often doubt his ability to protect us. And the Lord wants us to not feel fear, but he wants us to feel safety and peace. That's what he wants us to have. It's impossible when our fears are directed 359 degrees rather than on him. I believe fear, appropriate fear, directed totally to God, is a very, very pleasant thing. It's only unpleasant when it's directed to everything else around us. That's what I believe. And so when the Bible says, I grew up being asking the question, when it says, fear the Lord, why should I be afraid of God? He's my father. Doesn't he love me? And I can remember my dad and your dad and probably you saying to your kids, well, it means respect and reverence. And I have come to believe it doesn't. You can disagree with me. It's not a major point in my theology here. I'm just sharing it for your consideration. I believe that no, it doesn't. It does mean fear, appropriate fear, which is a good thing and feels right. When I realize that I am in the presence, I am dealing with, I am approaching, I am turning to a holy God as a sinful, fallen human being, terror is totally appropriate. And what does he say when I do that? Don't be afraid. Come in. My son died to bring you close so that you have nothing to fear. You don't have to fear your guilt or my judgment or my wrath. I'm not angry with you. It's okay. Come on in. It's good. It's great. If we can just gather up all our fear and shoot it at the Lord, we find if I'm afraid of him, I don't have to worry about anything else. Nothing. Safety and peace. God is our strength. There's a lot of us have trouble getting out of bed some mornings. You know, depression is endemic. Discouragement, weakness, the ability to carry on, the feeling that it's not worth it. How do I face another day? How do I do what God's called me to do? And this is not something that just is out there in secular employment, but we have many, many missionaries who struggle with this. And anybody who's got the illusion that if you have trouble, you're struggling with depression and doing a secular job and getting out of bed on a Monday morning and you're discouraged and everything, somehow going to the mission field on, you know, if a plane ticket could cure all that, that'd be a wonderful thing. And if just serving the Lord and working with other Christians, well, you can come out here and do that quite a bit, I think. I think there's some work going on down here. I see pasta construction stuff. There's probably lots to do around here if you want to just serve the Lord. And you'll find that just doing that work doesn't change that either. And we look at what God wants us to understand about him, strength and power. And he says, the God is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses tonight. We know this morning, we know many of them anyway. But God is our ever-present help in trouble. And I love this idea of God's partnership. He always says, I'm in it with you. And, you know, one of the most incredible things about the time in history that the Lord chose to become a human being and come to this earth was at the very time when one of the most painful and shameful methods of execution existed. And that even goes, you know, for ISIS and some of their beheadings and things. I mean, that, we don't want to be gross and gory here, but it's what Christ endured on the cross. We're pretty used to it. We remember it Sunday by Sunday, don't we? And we go there. And we realize, you know, he could have come a little while later when, you know, something like a guillotine or some of our lethal injections now or something else. But he chose to come to earth at a time and endure incredible suffering. Not just the physical suffering, not just the spiritual suffering, as our brother was sharing at the first meeting, the depths of what he experienced spiritually, but even emotionally, he was abandoned. He had people waving and cheering and everything else, and he. What I'm saying is this: when you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with today, whatever you're hurting over, whatever you're afraid of, whatever the problem is, the Lord can look you right in the eye and say, I'm in it with you. That's powerful to me. There's nothing that I can go through physically, emotionally, spiritually that the Lord can't say, yeah, I became a man so that I could share in the sufferings of humanity. Hebrews 2:14 talks a bit about that. It's great, great verses, great thoughts. And whatever it is we have, he gets it. He's done it. He's experienced it. And he says, I'm in it with you. I have conquered those things, and I'm an ever-present help in time of trouble. I'm just going to zip along here because I love this idea of therefore we will not fear. This resolve. And where does the resolve come from? It comes from a clear understanding of who we're dealing with. If we're not afraid of God to some extent, and I believe, and you know my belief on that already, if we're not afraid of God to some extent, then we don't really know who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the God of the Bible. We're dealing with a God of our own invention. We're dealing with a watered-down God, or one aspect of God, more specifically, because he has that tender heart. He has that gathering us in his arms and nurturing us, yes. And so when we understand who God is, then there's a response that comes out of that understanding. And that resolve that says, because of who he is, I can make some decisions. I can actually choose volitionally to respond to the world around me in different ways. And he says, therefore, we will not fear. And so he now uses hyperbole. He's trying to think of what's the worst that could happen to me. He's probably sitting outside, you know, maybe sitting on a hillside watching his sheep. I don't know. He's looking around. He's trying to think, what's the worst that could happen here? He's saying, even if the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam. Remember our little lighthouse there? And the mountains quake with their surging. And we've heard some good eyewitness reports, haven't we, in the last couple of weeks about these aftershocks and this second earthquake in Nepal. And we've had some workers who have said there was something like 45 aftershocks to the first earthquake. So these are rumblings that you don't know what it is. Is it another earthquake? Is it just a reverberations? What is it? And everybody running out screaming into the streets, you know, trying to get as far away from any structure as they can. So many of these buildings you see in the pictures have all these huge cracks through them, and they look like you could just push them over. And the next little one might. And so many did fall down in the second earthquake. And that's the kind of scenario in which the psalmist is writing, even if that happens. He's thinking of the worst that can happen. What I like about it is that the language that he uses, chooses to use here, is contrasting. It's giving us this idea of impermanence and change, and nothing can be counted on. Even the mountains, even you know, structures that have been there for what? Were some of those Nepalese structures for thousands of years had been standing there? They'd survived the earthquake, a big one in 1933 or something, the one of 17, whenever they figured out, you know, when these things happened, and gone through all those, and even those have now crumbled. And what a thing to for people who had been praying to some of those idols for all those years to come back and see it all crumbled. It's like Dagon in the Old Testament, lay down flat on his face, if you know that story. Worshiping something like that. But this idea of permanence, and here we have the Lord who will come, who reigns in everything. And when he comes, what are we told? We're told the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So it's a good thing if we're not too afraid of stuff like that happening, because it's going to happen. We'll be part of it. And I love the way this is all set up here. You can't maybe see it behind the pulpit at the bottom, some of you, but it says, God is, therefore we will. That's the structure of the first part of this psalm. God is, therefore we will. And if we won't, it's probably because we have lost sight of who God is. Or worse, and I believe worse, we just have this very well-developed intellectual notion of what God is. We can spout out all the things God is. You might even know all the names of God. You might know all the attributes of God. You may have this very well developed, these right answers that we learned downstairs in Sunday school. I love the joke, you probably heard it, of the Sunday school teacher who's teaching his class and says, what's that little animal you see in your garden that's gray or black, and it's got a big bushy tail and it gathers nuts in its cheek and all that? And no answer. Finally, one of the kids says, well, it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus just to be safe. We learn right answers. That's what that joke is illustrating. We learn right answers, and they sit on top of our brain like a mathematical equation, and they don't change how we interact with the world around us and life and disaster and heartache and disappointment and fear and anxiety. And so on some level, we know exactly who God is and can spout it all out. And yet we have this irrational level of fear that dominates our life and actually drives our actions and our plans and much of what we do and even our worldview more than our understanding of who God is. And we become fear-driven people because who God is has not sunk deeply enough into our hearts, and we aren't fearing him. Our time's gone. I hope this encourages you. I hope if you are fearful of many things, that you can harness up all that, gather up all that fear, and direct it to the Lord, and realize that if your fear of him is appropriate, he can do something about that. He'll say, don't be afraid. Come on in. And we'll dine at that captain's table. And we'll find that there is refuge. We'll find that that protection and safety is available. We will find that there is power. And that he does enable and allow help us to get through the day. And you know, as Romans 8 says, you know, in all these things we are survivors. No, it doesn't. All these things we are conquerors. No, it doesn't. And all these things we are more than conquerors. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Right? So our fear is a good barometer. If we know who God is, we can have the resolve to say, therefore, we will not fear. If our life is driven by fear, we got to ask ourselves, do I even have a clue who God is? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is driven by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. We know that you have allowed him to do his worst for a season. We also know that his doom is sure. We know that you sit in the heavens and laugh, and that you indeed will at one time put it all right. Help us to live in the confidence that you are in charge. Help us to find refuge in your presence. Help us to find power in your strength and to know your partnership. Help us to know who you are well enough that we can muster up the resolve to say, therefore, we will not fear. Pray that you'd encourage our hearts as we go from here. Help us to go back into the world around us confident in the knowledge that we have a sovereign God who knows us and loves us. And may you be glorified through the things that you bring our way. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.